for the Word of God. Earlier in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we studied about how the Thessalonians were special people. Although we think of the Bereans as being the special people, the Bereans are the people who heard the gospel after Paul left Thessalonica. But the Thessalonians were special because he says in the first chapter that they were people who wanted to be sanctified. And then later he talks in the second chapter that they were people who, when they received the Word of God, they received it as people who were viewing it as what as it was in fact, not the Word of men, but the Word of God itself. We think of the Bereans and their good hearts for wanting to know what's right, but the Thessalonians actually had received the gospel and accepted the gospel before they did, and they had good hearts, and they viewed the gospel as it is in fact, good news from God. I'm really glad that you came tonight to study. You might open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. It'll be really easy for you to follow along. We're going to stay right there in 1 Thessalonians. And I'll just quickly say thank you for the church inviting me and for... There was great singing and great song leading and great prayers that included me and what we were doing, and I appreciate that. I was able to spend time privately with some of you and eating with you and sharing stories with you, and it was great. This was really great. And getting to spend a week with my sister, and Becky and Alan, who is more than a brother-in-law, a brother, is something that we just don't get to do enough of. I'm from the Chicago area, which isn't all that far, but we don't spend very much time together, and you've blessed me with that as well. Some of you who have maybe been listening to these lessons over the past 5 days or 4 days may be tempted to say, you know, we've really just basically read the book of 1 Thessalonians. In fact, somebody one time asked me, why did you choose 1 Thessalonians? And the answer is in chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 27, I'm one of these guys that I'll confess to you, reads the end of the story first, okay? We're watching some movie, and we read the story first about, wait a minute, what's this about? What is this? Is this about this? Oh, let's watch that. We already know kind of what's happening. But verse 27, the end of the story, just about, says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. That's a pretty good reason to read it to all the holy brethren, right? I'm afraid sometimes we don't do enough reading. Now, I'll confess that tonight we're not just going to read it. I heard a preacher one time say that if you come tonight, you are going, it was a Sunday, and if you come tonight, you are going to hear the best sermon ever. I'm like, ooh, you know, are you sure? Yes, absolutely sure. Best sermon ever. So, of course, you know, I came back and he read the Sermon on the Mount. Would you sit through the reading of the Sermon on the Mount without a lot of commentary and a lot of other stuff going on, and breaks and pictures and things? Well, they did in the first century. Jesus. And I know that our attention span is shrinking and all this kind of stuff, and we're more visual now, but maybe we need to stretch that. And that's maybe what we tried to do a little bit this week, and stretching some of that. Yes, you could have stayed home and read 1 Thessalonians. But hopefully the time that we spend together with looking at the text, trying to understand the text, find application to the text, is profitable. Because God gives us each other. He doesn't just say, I want you to be sanctified, which he does say. We saw that in chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. We're going to see near the end of this lesson in verse 23 of chapter 5. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. God wants you to be sanctified. But he didn't just do what's necessary for our sanctification. For example, sent his son and then do nothing. He gave us the gospel. And then he didn't just give us the gospel, write a book, and then just kind of mail it off to us and say, hey, good luck with this. He gave us people. Look at chapter 5 and verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. God's given us people to help us. This would include lots of people. This would include preachers and teachers and mentors and things like that. Especially he's talking about our overseers, our elders. You are blessed with some very good men in Alan and Albert and their wives. The good that they do among you. And we need to esteem them highly. Now that doesn't necessarily mean you just listen to them blindly. But sometimes we question, resist leadership and even advice that we get from very spiritual people because it doesn't go along with our expectations. Just a few weeks ago, I was with a congregation, and one of the elders was talking to me privately, and he said, you know, people come to us, his children are faithful and strong and active in the church. He said, if people come to us with young children or children who are rebelling and are struggling with them, and they say, what did you do here? That's right. Can you help me? And he says, yes, sit down here. And we tell them, and they ignore it. He said, I don't understand it. Well, because it's countercultural, it's not the way people are raising their children nowadays. And so what this elder has to say, which is based on biblical principles of raising our children, people, that's not what they wanted to hear. And in a few years, they're going to be scratching their heads and wondering why their children aren't interested in spiritual things and why they're caught up in the world and sin and having all kinds of problems. Esteeming them highly means that when you look at elders and their qualifications, those qualifications are not there just for choosing them. Those qualifications are there so that when we need help in this area, this guy comes to mind. This man is the man that has proven himself to be somebody that can lead me in this area, advise me in there, teach me from God's word in this area. Esteem them highly. They're over you in the Lord. They admonish you. The word admonish is a very broad term. Everything from teaching and encouraging to correcting. We shouldn't resist that. We shouldn't be afraid of that. We should welcome that. Now, maybe I told the story, I can't remember now, that we don't have elders now, but back when we had elders, sometimes somebody would pick up the phone and call me, and they would say, David, the elders are coming to see me tonight. I said, okay. He said, is there a problem? Did I do something wrong? I mean, what's going on here? And I said, wait. No, these guys watch for your soul. These people love you and care about you. I don't think it's any problem, but even if it is a problem, then you esteem them. You appreciate what they're doing when they're talking to you. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. We like to stress the fact that being an elder is not just some position of honor. It's not some position of authority where you're just kind of placed over people and you just bark out commands like, a CEO or a boss or something like that, or a lord. But more like a shepherd who's working among the sheep. He's a leader, but he's working. Not just a title, an honorary kind of thing. We esteem them, but we do it because of their love for the flock. Because of their their work. And we are committed to being at peace among ourselves. That's the next part of verse 13. I don't think it's a coincidence that he's telling us here that as we, as a group of people, are trying to together be sanctified. This is the sanctified section. The Lord wants our sanctification, and he gives us people who are going to lead us and help us and teach us about it. And what are we, as the ones who are being led and the ones who are being taught, what are we doing? We are committed to being at peace. We're committed to agreement and getting along and helping each other in love. It's not a coincidence that at the end of this verse, this chapter in verse 23, I already read the verse where it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." It's not a coincidence that he calls God a God of peace when he's already said, be at peace with each other. We're sanctified because we want to be like God. I think that's one of the best definitions, best way of looking at, maybe it's not technically a definition, best way of looking at sanctification is holiness, being like God. Set apart from the world. Set apart from the world doesn't just mean being different from the world, but it means being somehow committed to being like God in holiness. And in this case, the being like God is a peace thing. It's not just a getting along with one another, but it is, I want to do the same thing you want, and you want to do the same thing that I want. What is that? Well, we want to be sanctified by God. We want to share in the nature of God. And that's going to take us places that a lot of people can't go in their minds. In other words, there's a peace among us because we have this shared goal, this shared idea of what life is about. And so when there's a problem, what do we do about it? We work to resolve it. When there's somebody struggling with their faith, what do? We work to resolve it. That's what verse 14 is talking about when he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient toward all." We have this shared life goal. And as a result, I want you to succeed and you want me to succeed. And when somebody's unruly, when somebody's rebellious, when somebody's breaking the rules, we warn them. Why would you warn somebody who's breaking the rules? I don't know. We're going to warn you that you are going to what, be withdrawn from? We warn you that you're a bad person? What's going on there? No, that's not what's happening. The warning here is a warning of God. We have read it twice in this book that listen, you are siding with the enemies of God, and the enemies of God receive his wrath. That's what the warning is. I care about you. And so I don't want you to experience this negative thing from God. Because the world is saying, no, this is great, this is fun, this is wonderful. And God's saying, no, it's not. And if you participate in this, I'm just telling you, if you participate in this, you'll receive the wrath of God. Warning somebody is an act of love. Right? In most cases, we understand that. You know, somebody wants to play. You got a couple 2-, 3-, 4-year-old kids and they want to go out and play on the road out here? Well, we don't want to crush their spirit. You know, let's not tell them, let's not warn them about. No, we would say, don't you care about your kid? He's out here on the road. You love your kid, you'd warn him about it. I have a daughter that wouldn't hold her hand. It's terrible. She's a big girl, she could do it herself. Little, until she saw a movie where Kermit the Frog got run over. Yeah, you're squeezing my hand, bring it back there, you know. Sometimes we need a warning. A strong warning, and that's a loving thing. We need to change our minds about warnings. And if somebody comes to us with a warning, instead of it being hate speech or phobic or something like that, what we need to say is, we need to say, thank you for helping me with this. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. So what happens when somebody is weak? What happens when somebody is struggling? What do we do in that case? Oh boy, you know, here we go. You know, I've got a full plate as it is, and now I've got to take on these things. And he says yes. Why? Because we have a common goal. And that common goal is not that I'm going to have more money or more resources or I'm going to get more sleep. Never in Scripture that I know of is life ever described by God as a time of rest. Maybe you can think of one. I can't think of one. So this is a time of rest. So yeah, we're going to get tired. Yeah, it's going to be a struggle for us sometimes. But we're going to be the person who is comforting the faint-hearted and upholding the weak. And when people get weak, instead of crushing them, we're going to build them up. Instead of rejecting them, well, fine, if that's the way you're going to be, what, are you? I have a doubt. Oh, you have a doubt. What, are you an atheist now? No, it's good to express these doubts. You have a doubt? You have a question? You got a Bible question? Afraid to ask that question. Why? What will people think about me? I'll tell you what people think about you. That's a good question. I've got that question too. Or I want to know the answer to that too. That's a good question. Let's talk about that. Let's study that. Let's resolve that. My faith is weak. I'm going through some suffering, some struggles. We need to be there for each other. And that's going to require being patient toward all. That's right there at the end of verse 14. Require some patience. Patience both in the person who is doing good, trying to help, and I will say patience on the part of those of us who have a hard time and are weak. Sometimes our needs aren't always met by our brothers and sisters in a way that we would like it to be. They can't be there for us at this particular moment. One time Paul felt abandoned by all of his other brothers. He said, but the Lord stood with him. So we're going to have to be patient if we're going to have peace. Patient with each other, no matter what's happening. And when bad things happen, we've got to be committed to doing what's right anyway. So that's why verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Commitment to what? To doing what is good. For everybody. For myself and for everybody. Now, it's really easy for me to see what is good for me, but this verse is challenging us to always ask, is it good for everyone? When somebody does something evil to me, there is never a time for me to give evil back. And I think we need to make up our minds ahead of time, before the evil comes, that we're not going to respond in kind. Because when the evil comes, I'm just saying, it's going to be really hard to control ourselves. Okay? If my finger is already on the hair trigger, you know, and I haven't thought through this to say, no matter what happens, I'm going to say what's right. I'm going to say nothing. Sometimes it's better to say nothing. I'm going to walk away. I'm going to control myself. I'm going to avoid this situation. If I haven't thought this out, you can't think out every situation, but if I haven't trained myself to not respond in kind, then I'm going to. And unbelievable things are going to come out of my mouth. And unbelievable things are going to come out of my body. And later we're going to look back and we're going to just say, where did that come from? We had a little dog that, nicest dog. And one day, it just went crazy and bit our teenage daughter. Just tore her pants, bit her on the hand. It was awful, a terrible thing. I was very unhappy. And I went out in that yard, ready to kill a dog. And was back to being the nicest dog you've ever seen. Just came up to me with this look in his eye like, I don't know what happened. Now, it turns out she was on some medication, we think, that was too strong for her. And that's kind of a sad story. And I'm afraid that sometimes we're the same way. Everything's going along fine, and in just the right or wrong, as the case may be, situation, we lose it. We bite somebody's head off. We curse. We swear. We hit somebody. We steal something. Commit fornication. And then afterwards, we go, whoa, I don't even know what happened there. We can be forgiven. And I believe that this verse is asking us to think ahead, to train ourselves, not even in the little things, not to render evil for evil. And when somebody honks at me, it's not a sin to honk back, okay? It's not, but I'm training myself. You know, when somebody yells at me, or somebody cuts line, and you feel it, don't you? Feel it, kind of, here it comes. Train yourself. Not going to render evil for evil, but a blessing, Jesus said. We're going to find a way to, well, God bless you. Oh, you must be in a hurry. Yeah. Think the best. Try to twist it in a way that, you know, one of those deals where somebody is, you ever have a situation where somebody's sitting at a green light? The light is green, okay? Sitting there, finally can't stand anymore. Bam! You know, you honk. Not just a little toot to remind them, but bam! And then you go around them and you look at somebody you know. Well, it's your grandma, maybe. Oh. Well, we got to treat everybody like we know ahead of time it's our grandma. Patient toward all. Patient. There's three verses that I believe go together with all of this. And they paint a picture of an attitude of living. In verse 16, he says, we are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I think that these three verses are intended to be read together. One thing that's interesting about them is that they're continuous. They're not just a one-time thing. Rejoice like one time, pray like one time, or give thanks. It is be rejoicing, be praying, be giving thanks is really the way it reads. That we're living a life this way. We want to be sanctified people. We're living as sanctified people. And that looks like people who are happy, people who are talking to God, and people who are thankful for the blessings that they have. Whether they be physical blessings, many or sparse, but particularly the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Now, I recognize that some of these, we get tangled up in what they're not. So somebody will say, well, rejoice always. I'm just going to tell you, there's some situations that are not very happy situations. So you're saying, you know, if somebody dies, then we're supposed to go, woohoo, you know, this is good and great. And that's not what it means. In fact, I say that, you know, we know that Jesus never cried or that Jesus was never in agony. Jesus walked around with a smile on his face all the time. But we can always find a reason for joy. A reason that cannot be taken away from us in any life or death situation. And that's where Jesus was at, in trusting God. We get stuck in pray without ceasing. Does that mean that we have to walk around all the time, you know, like that? Don't close your eyes while you're driving if you pray on the way to work. No, that's not talking about that. So rejoice always doesn't mean always rejoice, and pray without ceasing doesn't mean, you know, never cease to pray. And we don't really focus on what it does mean. It means that we're joyful people. And we are always looking for reasons to rejoice. And if you open your eyes, you will find, as a child of God, reason to rejoice. Always be looking for that. We are praying people. We're prayerful in all things. And we are the kind of people that don't stop praying. Things are good, that doesn't stop us from praying. Things are bad, that doesn't stop us from praying. We understand, you know, how our future seems to be working out. We don't understand. We don't say, what in the world is going on in my life? We don't stop praying. Sometimes we understand, sometimes we know. Sometimes we think we know what God is doing, sometimes we don't know what God is doing. What do? We pray. We pray. We know what we want to pray for. We don't know what we want to pray for. So, what do? We pray. Sometimes you just got to tell God, I don't know what to pray for. It's okay. Sometimes you have doubt. Sometimes you have questions. Somebody was one time talking about some of the Psalms in the Old Testament, how they sound like complaints. You heard those? You read those? Yeah. Some of them are pretty strong. And somebody said, well, should we pray like that? And, well, obviously, they're recorded for us. And somebody one time pointed out, I thought was very intuitive, said, well, God already knows what's in your heart. So you might as well say it to Him. It's not like by not saying it to Him, you're hiding some doubt or some question or some suffering that's going on there. Say it to Him. I think when He says pray without ceasing, what He's saying is that we're not going to find ourselves in the time when we can't talk to God about anything, everything. Good things, bad things, righteous things, sinful things. And mixed in with all of that is this: in everything give thanks. Why do we teach our children to say thank you? You give them something, they take it and they run away. Ah, come back here, say thank you. Why? Why do we do that? Well, a lot of people don't do that anymore. And children grow up not being thankful. It's just words. No, it's an attitude. It isn't an appreciation, an expression of an appreciation then for what they have. And not only does it not show appreciation, but it's not in their minds that somebody has graced you with something, has given you something. This is on them. This is from them. This is a wonderful thing. And we're training them to recognize your blessing and that it is a blessing. And so when we are in the process of rejoicing, in the process of praying, mixed in, and maybe even the motivation for a lot of this is the fact that we recognize our blessings. We recognize what we have from God, especially as children of God. We have this wonderful blessing of forgiveness. Let's take it one step farther. Wonderful blessing of living in the presence of God for eternity. I'm afraid that sometimes we walk around like we can't think of anything to be thankful for. And so what do we have to do? Here, let me show you a picture of a third world country. You know, no electricity, no indoor plumbing. They've got disease. We've really got it good. I've been to a third world country. What do you think I say to them? Do you think I go and I find a fourth world country? I don't even know if that's a thing. You know, a fourth world country to show them pictures? Oh, it's way worse. I don't think, in the places I've been, I don't think I can find a worse place on the planet. What do you do then? I think we're looking at it the wrong way. I tell them, you can have something that that is shared by anybody, anywhere who's in Jesus Christ. You can have reason, you can have cause to be thankful if you don't have shoes on your feet. You have eternity in heaven. God is going to sanctify you completely. Verse 23. He's going to sanctify you in your whole spirit, your whole soul, your body, and be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something incredible is yours now, not just in heaven. But now you have, God has placed that blessing in your hands. You've got something. No matter what kind of house you live in, if you live in a house at all, you've got something that the vast majority of people who have ever lived have never had and won't have. And you have something that can never be taken away from you. Disease can't take it away. Governments can't take it away. Death can't take it away. And we can't think of anything to be thankful for. That's why he says, listen, he says, you know, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is what he wants. Do you understand that we have something through the will of God, it's been God's will, that we have a great life? Not necessarily physically, but that we have this great life where we are going to be able to rejoice. We're going to be able to talk to the God of heaven. We're going to be living this life of thankfulness because we have appreciation for what we have. This is God's will for you. And it's going to take us from this life into the very presence of God. So don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So we are committed to the things of God. When he says, do not quench the Spirit and do not despise prophecies, I suppose that in the first century, it particularly had some specific reference to when prophets came and spoke by the Holy Spirit, that they were to remain open to that. I think it probably means more than that. The Spirit is wanting us to follow his lead. I don't mean, so unfortunately we have to say, I don't mean that some better felt than told kind of spiritual experience. But remember I said that in chapter 2, in verse 13, they had accepted, they had welcomed the teaching that they had received, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Well, I stopped early in that verse because it goes on now to say, which also effectively works in you who believe. See that? God's Spirit effectively works in us when we follow his will. When we make God's Spirit our spirit. When we make God's thoughts our thoughts. We have a choice. We don't think of it this way, but we have a choice of whether we're going to follow the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the world. Which is it going to be? We think that there's a spirit in between, and that's my spirit. There's a lot of people following their own ideas, their own spirit, what they feel, what they envision to be the good life. But I'm just telling you, that is the spirit of the world. We don't like to call it that, but it's the spirit of the world. And so we wind up following all kinds of fleshly things, all kinds of physical things, all kinds of pleasure things, success things, things that are measurable in this physical world. When God's saying, I want my spirit to be your spirit. I want it to be the thing that animates you. I want it to be the thing that causes you to decide and choose things. Again, not some better felt than told kind of thing that just kind of somehow takes over your body. But because you've accepted his ways as revealed in the Word. But that's now what I want. It's not the spirit of the world anymore, but it's God's spirit that I'm interested in. And I'm not going to quench that. I'm not going to quench the prophecies of God that have revealed the will of God. I'm not going to reject those and say, nah, that's not for me. He's saying, you realize that if you are wanting to be, how's he going to say? completely sanctified, then we're going to have to follow the ways of God. And to do that, we're going to have to do one of my favorite verses. I don't know if we're supposed to have favorite verses, but the brethren back in Aurora hear me go back to this verse fairly often. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. There's an interesting twist on this verse that maybe you haven't thought about. First of all, it's you test all things. Not me test all things for you. Not the elders test all things for you. They're not going to be with you at every single situation where you got to test something to find out whether it's good. And you're not going to hear a sermon that just lists all the bad things or all the good things that you might possibly run into. This is a you test all things. Second, it's test all things. Test means that we got to sit back and we got to figure out whether it's good or not. We got to think about it. This is a think verse. This is a think before you accept it verse. So it's not a try it and see if you like it. It's not is everybody else good. That's not the standard. This is a you are going to test all things. It's not going to be one of those situations where we did something and somebody asks you, why'd you do that? And you go, well, I don't know. Well, I thought about it, studied about it, and this was a good thing. Test all things, things that seem good. Do you test those? Sure. Things you've always heard to be good? Sure. Things that you don't doubt? Okay. Test them anyway. What about the things that everybody else is doing? Okay. What about things that respected men that you read in a book or a preacher told you? Yes. I've been studying with somebody and he keeps quoting preachers that he thinks agrees with him on this on some particular matter. And I shrugged my shoulders and I said, that doesn't prove anything to you. Let's stop it and let's just talk about what the text says here. We're going to test this by the Word of God. And that's the last thing. Test all things. There's nothing that is separated from the testing. But then there's also, we test it by the standard of what God says is good. Not what the world says is good or what we've grown up thinking is good or what somehow or other we've come to, I don't know, seems good, feels good, looks good. By the way, that's how Eve was tempted, right? What does God say is good? God's standard. Let me add one more thing. When he says test all things, hold fast what is good, he doesn't say, let's see if I can say this right, test all things and hold on to what cannot be tested to be bad. Every once in a while, someone will say to me, well, show me in the Bible where it says not to. This is a famous argument for instrumental music. Show me in the Bible where it says not to. My response is, well, we got to test all things and hold on to what tests out to be good. And if I can't test it out to be good, I can't hold on to it. You say, well, you can't test it out to be bad. Well, that's not really the point. Show me it's good. We rarely make this argument with anything. Hey, Mom, is the milk in the back of the refrigerator behind everything else, is it good? Well, what's the expiration date? Is it good or not? Well, it says expired. Well, does anybody say, well, unless you can tell me it's bad, I'm going to drink it. Here, why don't you smell it? Well, you smell it. This meat, how long is this meat? Is the meat any good? I don't know. You going to eat it? How long has it been in there? I don't know. Well, if you can't tell me it's bad, I'm going to eat it. Well, that's not what we say. Say about anything. until it comes to religion, until it comes to serving God. And people want to do something. People like something. And they say, prove it's wrong, and I'll stop doing it. And I say, prove it's right, and I'll start. Prove it's right. That's what he says. Hold on to what is good. I'm holding on to this over here. This, whether it's worship or the work of the church or morality. Here, this is a good thing. And I'll hold on to it. The Bible is, in my estimation, primarily positive. People say, no, there's lots of commandments out there that say, don't do this and don't do that and do it. And I say, but mostly it's showing us what to do, that this is sanctified. This is what a sanctified life looks like. And every once in a while, he'll say, it's not over there. And most of those things, if you think about most of those things, when he says, don't do those things, most of them are areas either where it's kind of unclear to us and we're particularly tempted by that thing, or it is something that is a great draw to many people. He did that in chapter 4 with sexual immorality. Pulled it out as an example of something that sanctified people are not to be involved with. And sometimes we get so emotionally involved and we get so close to it that we don't see that this is a bad thing. And so yes, there are some negatives in Scripture. Don't do those things. But most of them are to help us in areas where we're particularly vulnerable. But for the most part, it's positive. It's God saying, here, do these things. These are wonderful things. These are great things. These things will be ways that you can express true love. And this is where you express faithfulness. And this is where you can express praise. These are going to uplift you and bring you closer to God. These are positive things. And so we test all things. We hold fast what is good. And we abstain from every form of evil. We don't just dabble in it. Oh, well, we do less than all the other people do. And sometimes we feel good about that we're doing less than other people. That our immodest clothing are less immodest than the world. That we drink less than the people who drink a lot. Or we're doing drugs that are not as bad for you as these other drugs that some people are selling and doing. I don't treat my spouse very well, but not as bad as most people do. But that's not what he said. If it's evil, we abstain from it. We don't want any part of it. And I know abstinence in just about any area of life is laughed at today. But not by people who want the God of peace to sanctify them completely. To sanctify us, verse 23 says, our whole spirit, soul, and body, so that we will be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what it's about. He's going to come, and he's going to take us to God. And it's not going to be about how much fun we had here, or how many friends we have, or what we experience. That's what it's going to be about. It's not going to matter. That's going to matter at all. The only thing that's going to matter is am I sanctified in the blood of Jesus Christ? Am I forgiven of my sins? Have I lived in a way that's consistent with that? So that when he takes me, and I see my Father's face, it will not be a situation of shame and wrath. But it will be a time of glory and praise. He who calls you is faithful. Who will do it? Verse 24 says, God's faithful, you be faithful too. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We're going to need that. We're going to need every bit of grace and every bit of help to be sanctified by the Lord. So that we too can be faithful like our God is faithful. We've got to remember that God has promised us that if we will follow his Son, if we'll turn from our life of sin and confess him, we'll obey him initially in baptism, but if we'll continue obeying him, he'll be faithful to us. That is a, it gives me goosebumps every time I read that verse. That God is faithful. He's faithful to me. He said, I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to preserve you. Body, soul, spirit. And I'm going to do it. God does what he says. And when the Lord comes, he's going to bring you to me. That's what God is saying. And I always do what I say. So it's time for us to look at our own hearts and say, am I going to be faithful to God? He's going to do his part. And now it's up to us to do ours. If you aren't faithful to the Lord, don't you leave this place unfaithful. He wants you to serve him, to come to him. And he will take you, and he'll take you back if you wandered away from him. That's how faithful God is. He's on our side, and he'll help us. So we're going to stand and sing a song, and we're going to pray. And if we can help you in your faithfulness to God, you'll come forward as we stand and sing.